Good morning. Welcome to Online Church. I'm Ryan, and we're in a series called The Nine Beats, or looking at the ninefold path of Jesus from the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are this amazing teaching of Jesus found in Matthew and in Luke in the New Testament. In Matthew, it talks about how Jesus climbed up a hill and gave a teaching, and in Luke, it talks about how he came down off of a hill and gave a similar teaching. And so we call these the Beatitudes, and they kind of are the foundation, starting point of all of Jesus's teachings. They give us a picture, really, of Jesus's manifesto for a new way of being and a new way of living. They name our first instincts as humans, and they invite us to return to the truth of who we are, who God is, and what it can look like living in God's kingdom. Last week, Mike introduced the idea of this way of trust. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or as Luke says, blessed are the poor. And he talked about a daily habit of gratitude, right, that leads us to this invitation, I think really of generosity. When we know who God is and we can trust him for who he is, it leads us to be grateful for what God has done, and then puts us in a place of being able to share that generosity with others. And this is what we're talking about today. This is the second beatitude. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And I really think the Message version brings this idea home with its paraphrase that says, "You're blessed when you feel you've lost what's most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you." Mike did a wonderful job last week of talking about this idea of blessed, really that it was this word that meant happy. Happy are those who are poor in spirit, and today, happy are those who mourn, right? That's a difficult thing to even say out loud. It's a difficult idea to understand, and it feels so upside down to think that God's on my side when I'm poor, or poor in spirit, or God's on my side when I'm mourning. It can feel very difficult to believe this at face value. So I want to ask a question. When you look out at the world through the eyes of your experience, what is breaking your heart? What do you see that makes you sad and grieves your heart? What about what's happening inside of you? Where do you feel pain and loneliness and loss? I guess the question really is what's broken inside of us? What's making us sad? What's making us mourn? I think we all have things that are close to us that inform us of our pain. Sickness, tragedy, accidents. We don't have to look far, right, to see fires and floods and other so-called acts of God. And we're supposed to say to ourselves and to others, happy are those who are unhappy. Right? It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It feels very upside down. It seems very hard to be able to offer that as something to people who are displaced because of war, like the people of Ukraine. It feels very trite to even want to say that to the families that have been, I think, so devastated by gun violence in America. Or to the families of those who they've lost loved ones because things were just so desperate that they didn't feel as if there was any other way to deal with the pain that they were feeling than to end it all. It feels very difficult to want to share this teaching of Jesus of blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's a very real thing. It's a very difficult piece of scripture. And I guess if Jesus is inviting us into something, there must be more to it than just the face value of what it looks like to deal and face pain. The spectrum of grief and sadness is so vast. So comparing the hurts and the aches with the loss that we've all experienced is probably an act of futility. We all have loss. So I guess the question is what do we do with that grief? How do we cope with it? Recently, my oldest son decided to take a position in another country. He's decided to take a job. And I remember just kind of thinking through some of the things that were going on in our lives as this began to unfold. And I honestly was the one who instigated the whole thing. I told him about an opportunity and gave him a number, and I didn't think it would go any further than that. But I remember I was sitting in a leadership meeting when a text came through that this actually was very real. It was about to happen. It was happening. And I remember sitting in that meeting, and like, if you've ever watched a movie where the focus begins to just get smaller and smaller and it gets dark and black around the edges, that's exactly how I was feeling, right? I began to question all sorts of things, right? Is he ready? Did I do a good job as a dad? What if this happens? What if that happens? The parental strings were beginning to be finally cut in their fullness. And I didn't know how to deal with that. Sitting at work in an important meeting, trying to think about how do I deal with the grief of this thing that's happening to me and also be available for what I love to do. And so I did what most people do, I think. Maybe not, maybe you're a bit different, but I compartmentalized, right? I began to shut that part down of my heart, and I began to think about what I would cook and eat when I got home. That doesn't surprise you, does it? I love food, right? It's this thing that brings me joy even in the midst of pain. Our first human instinct is to run from pain. We turn away. We hold our hands up to block whatever is hurting us or whatever is painful. Whatever is hard to face, we want to avoid it. And I was in that space. I wanted to avoid the feelings that I was feeling about my son finally leaving home. We humans have always sought ways of escape, things that would distract or numb ourselves from the harsh realities of life. While each of us tends to do this, some of us with personality traits that are sensitive to pain will begin to organize our whole lives around avoiding this pain at any cost. We never look backwards. We always focus on the future. Pain avoidance is a natural and largely unconscious survival strategy. It's built into our biology. If you touch a hot stove, your hand will automatically pull away. Emotional injury also makes us recoil from people and situations that would harm us or trigger us. Many children forget the early trauma until the brain is more developed and it's safe to process these memories and feelings. But the body remembers. In post-traumatic stress response, painful events are relived in an endless loop of unprocessed feelings, images, and physical sensations. This plays out in multiple ways. Escapism, an entertainment-addicted culture, grabbing maybe too much to eat or too much to drink, finding ways to escape or to numb the pain that we're feeling. We want to avoid it at all costs. Often this will begin a series of events that often are those things that are dangerous and difficult for us to deal with, like not owning up to our own responsibility or silencing victims' voices because we don't want to deal with the pain, right? And this becomes an endless loop. I got home that night after receiving this news that it was becoming very real that Aiden was going to be moving to the States or wanted to and is hoping to. And I sent him straight to the store. I wanted cake. And I knew that if I asked Ellie to make it, she probably wouldn't make it. And so I wanted like a real cake, right? I wanted a funfetti cake, a rainbow chip cake, which is like a vanilla cake with sprinkles all throughout. And it's beautiful and delicious. You know, not any of this like fairy bread stuff that I'm supposed to enjoy now as an Australian citizen, but I wanted like a heart attack inducing cake, right? And so I send Aiden to the store, and you know, there's some obstacles, right, that I've got to overcome to get this, because as an expat American, they don't sell cream cheese frosting in the can here, or at least not that I've found. So I had to make the frosting from scratch, which that only makes it taste better anyway. They didn't have any funfetti cakes at the store, so I had to take a vanilla cake and put the sprinkles in the cake, which that's no easy feat. Actually, it was. It was just a box cake, and I put hundreds and thousands in it. So then I did that, but then maybe the most difficult thing to overcome in this was the fact that I don't have a gallbladder anymore. I'm 3 months post-op, and I'm still figuring out things that are unpleasant for me to eat. But did I even, right, even think about that in this moment? There's a verse, I think, that is really important for us to dig into here that identifies kind of where I was at and what I was feeling. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. I was too far down the road to stop now." Can I just tell you how good that cake tasted when I finally cut it open with its warm, pillowy insides and its just the cream cheese frosting? Can I just tell you? Like, when was the time that you ate something when you realized that food was important? Right? When was the moment? Was it, maybe it was steak at Rockpool? Maybe it was barbecue right in the heart of Texas? Maybe it was oysters on the half shell when you're in the Mediterranean somewhere, right? There's this time that I'll bet you're even thinking about it right now. For me, I was in a Thai restaurant on the Firth of Forth in Edinburgh, and I ate this amazing sweet and sour salmon curry that was just freshly caught from the North Atlantic Sea. That's when I knew food was important. And I was eating this cake, and it was so delicious. And I knew that I would never be sad again. 20 minutes later, I had a stomachache, right? This the new reality of living without a gallbladder and making poor decisions, right? This was my reality in this moment. And I think it's important for us to realize that there's something more going on here, right, than just wanting to make a cake and eat it or wanting to feel good. And the way that that happens is through food. Many of the ways we self-medicate are disastrous and destructive for us, because there's something about them that wants us to, again, hide ourselves from the pain or the tragedy or the hurt that we're feeling, and not feel anything at all, right? Choose to do something that numbs that pain or makes us or gives us this artificial or short-lived sense of good feeling. I mean, that's what food does for me. My dad used to always tell me, right, a moment on the lips, forever on the hips, right? We're not generally geared towards getting rid of the bad things that are in our life that make us feel good. We want to hide from the pain. We want to numb the pain. We don't want to sit with the pain. Happy are those who are unhappy, for they will be comforted. What is Jesus really inviting us into? He's inviting us into a different way to live. He's inviting us into a different reality. It's one that doesn't make a lot of sense to just hear it, but once we experience it, there's something I think that's a little bit different about this thing that Jesus is talking about. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That's like saying, again, you've got God on your side when you're not happy, when you're sad, when you're grieving, when you're mourning, God is with you. God is on your side. Like, what does that mean? Like, what does that feel like? I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus took time to mourn when his cousin, the prophet John the Baptist, was beheaded. Scripture says that he went to a solitary place to pray. He went to be alone, right, with this the sadness that he had. Scripture records that Jesus weeps bitterly at the grave of one of his closest friends. Right? Jesus is also on his way to Jerusalem. There's this interesting verse, and Mike shared about it, right? He set his face towards Jerusalem as stone, as like flint. It was unmoving, it was unwavering. He knew what the end was, but even on his way to the cross, he took time to mourn over the entire system and city of Jerusalem, one that killed prophets, one that took those people who had been brought to tell the truth, to show the kingdom of God. They had been killed and murdered year after year, time after time. And he took time to mourn that, to pray that it would have been so different had they not been that way. He took time. And even on the cross, it says that he would not dull the pain with the wine and the vinegar that they offered him. Jesus understood mourning. Jesus understood brokenness. Jesus understood loss. And he shows us what that looks like. And he invites us into a deeper reality. Jesus invites us to face our pain and to wait for comfort, to move away from the posture of shielding and separating ourselves from the pain, and to place our hands on our head and to wait for comfort. I think it's important for us to consider the words of Psalm 5. It says, "Listen to my words. Lord, consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and I wait expectantly." In our distracted, self-medicating world, one way to wait for comfort is to sit in stillness and silence. Maybe even now, it might be beneficial for you to find a comfortable space to just sit in the stillness and the silence. Focus on your breathing. Breathe in deeply and exhale slowly. Notice how your body feels as you continue to breathe in and breathe out. Stay present in this moment. If you get distracted thinking about the past or the future, return to the breathing. Some like to say a short prayer or to meditate on maybe the names of God. I like to do as I was taught by Brené Manning, and that's to say, with my hands open, "Abba, I belong to you." It's like a short breath prayer that helps me recenter around the truth that God is my Father, that He is my spiritual dad who's never going to leave me, never going to forsake me. He's going to lead me in the way of truth. He's going to lead me in the way of the kingdom. He's going to lead me in the way of comfort. Abba, Father, I belong to you. And when I belong to God, I think that positionally changes how I feel about the things that are happening to me. This next week, we're going to journey together, and we're going to be invited into some different practices that we can do along the way, like the stillness and the silence. There's more that we can be invited into as well, though. But my encouragement is to take time each day to sit in that stillness and silence and to pray, to sit with the thing that you're wanting to shield yourself away from, to put your hands on your head, to breathe, and to wait for God's presence and His comfort. Some of the other things that you can do this week is not only besides the waiting in silence and stillness, but it's also making space to mourn. Sometimes our lives are just too full and too busy to actually sit with the reality of the thing that grieves our heart. Maybe this is an invitation to fast or to limit some of those distractions. Cable news, screen time, video games, red wine. I don't know what it is for you, but maybe there's a space in your day that is full of things that bring anxiety and grief that we could limit in order to have that stillness and that silence. to sit with our hands open in a way, the way of trust, and to breathe deeply in as we wait for the comfort of God. So stillness and silence, limiting or fasting some of those things that would bring us anxiety. Another one, a great one, and if you've got a notebook, you'll be invited to do this as well. But even if you don't, you can do this. Write a complaint, right? I don't know how many times I've heard growing up, I'd say, someone would ask me, how you doing? And I'd say, okay. And someone else would say back, it's not like complaining would make any difference. And that's true to an extent. But if you look at Scripture, Scripture is full of complaints. Right? Even the psalm we read gets into that. The next psalm, Psalm 6, is full of complaints. Psalm 88, most notably one of the psalms that doesn't actually have any hopefulness at the end of it because it's a psalm of anger. It's an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm of complaint. Maybe take time to write down your complaint in your journal or in a book, the thing that breaks your heart, the thing that you're disappointed by, the thing that has just continued to keep you shielding yourself from experiencing the presence of God about that very thing. I don't know what will happen. This isn't a formula that's going to make everyone feel better. This is an ongoing experiential invitation to risk. This is an invitation for us to practice the things that Jesus said and to have a safe place to even talk about what happened when we did them. And so I invite you to do that. Maybe shred it afterwards if you need to. Maybe light it on fire and put it in the bin. I don't know. But there is a space for letting God know exactly how you feel. And it can be an avenue to experiencing God's comfort. Another thing that we can do, and Scripture is pretty clear about this in Romans, it says that we should mourn with those who mourn. And often we might think, you know what, I don't really have anything going on in my life that is really bad. I'm not running from anything, Ryan. I don't need to sit with any pain, but we don't have to look far in our world to see that there are people who are mourning, whether it's refugees, whether it's domestic violence, whether it's any of the things that surround us in our culture of people who are mourning. What does it look like for us to mourn with them? This is a much bigger risk. It's an opportunity for you to find somebody who's mourning and mourn with them. Don't offer any platitudes, don't offer any words of advice, but to sit with them, or to march with them, or to show up with them as they continue to mourn whatever it is they're mourning. It's an opportunity to be a part of community, right? And often we see that grief and mourning is best expressed through community. What would it look like for us to be a part of that, bringing God's comfort through the very simple act of mourning with those who mourn? It is a risk, but it's also an invitation. As I lay on my bed that night after eating the delicious cake, I realized, right, that I was falling back into my old or maybe my not so old habits of running from the thing that makes me sad. A chapter is ending. My son is, he's growing up. He's starting a new chapter. And this chapter is finishing. And that's a good thing. But it doesn't mean that it's easy. And I wanted to run from that feeling. I wanted to escape the questions that were, I think, came from a place of fear more than they came from a place of loss. But that's how they were experienced, right? Like, the idea that I wouldn't be there for him because of time and because of distance made me question everything I'd ever done or not done as a dad. But sitting with that pain as I had a stomach ache because I was eating too much cake, I had the opportunity to, again, think through all of the things that I'd experienced. And it gave me new perspective on even what it was like for my own family as my chapter began anew and I left home at 18. It was an opportunity for me again to think that maybe perhaps the thing that I thought this was, it's maybe something different. That maybe the way that I see things isn't always the correct way, and that maybe God's got something more for me now that I would have never experienced had I held on to the past and kept numbing myself from what was truly happening. I know that my son's in good hands, both physically and spiritually. I know that that opportunity awaits him, and the future, as well as it's uncertain, it's also secure. The story isn't over. And I think that this is the beauty, right, of the resurrection, is that the worst thing is never the final thing. And I know, like, please hear me, that my son growing up and moving to another country is not the worst thing. It's just the current thing, right? And sometimes the current thing feels like the worst thing. And sometimes the current thing is the worst thing. And so what is Jesus inviting us into? He's inviting us to sit with these feelings, to not run from them, to sit with our pain, to sit with our grief, to sit with our expectation of his comfort and wait for it, and to tell him about it, and to see what may come from that. This beatitude invites us to move from avoiding pain to facing what is difficult in our lives. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. May we face our pain. May we sit and weep. May we wait for comfort and healing and walk in the way of lament. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to be the kind of pastor and father that lives with open hands and mourns what's broken. God, I want to keep my attention fixed on you, even though there are things that are happening in my life that I need to address that are painful, because I know that you're with me. And so even as now, as we sing, as we reflect, as we take time to sit in the stillness and maybe even the silence, as we wait for comfort, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be there with us. God, thanks that you are. In your name I pray. Amen.